Miles, I think everybody knows that, but there are a few people that may be new and or may have just forgotten because it wasn't that important to you before. Hopefully it is now. Name's Miles. I'm the lead pastor here. We've been in this long series. Some of you may say this too long of a series on spiritual disciplines. For that, I apologize, but we have another month, so hang tight. We've done the inward gifts or the inward disciplines. Remember what these were? Meditation, prayer, fasting. Study, good. What about the outward ones, the last four we did? They all start with an S. Man, bang. Look at you guys. Dang it. I really wasn't impressed. I was like, I thought it really took root. No. I'm such a good preacher. Usually the sermon lasts 7 minutes. I thought, man, these are like 12 weeks old. So moving on, apparently. Guess what we're talking about today? Confession. There it is. That's fun. So we want to talk about confession today. This is a challenging discipline for we Protestants. We'll talk about why. But I want to just get right to it, starting with what a definition of confession is. Confession, simply put, is acknowledging one's sins with and to others in the community of faith. There are kind of two components to this. What I mean by with is this allows others to call out sin in our lives. Right? This is kind of like grown-up discipleship. This is, hey, Miles, I see this characteristic in you. I don't think that's super godly. How can we work on that, right? That's accountability. That's grown-up, chewy discipleship. There's also this idea of admitting sins against God and man to God and man. Now, we as Protestants love the idea of private confession, right? Just going to Jesus on our own, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But the idea is that there are times in our walk with Christ when just sitting in a prayer closet by myself and saying, Lord, I've messed up again, we may get to a point where that doesn't bear the same fruit. Right, where there will be times when we need to look at somebody else in the eye and say, I've messed up, and confess our transgressions against God and man. St. Augustine says, the confession of evil works is the beginning of good works. Being able to look at your own life and say, I'm falling short of the glory of God here and here. My perspective on other people is wrong here and here. My heart has these contaminated blemishes here and here. But being able to look yourself in the mirror and say, hey, I'm not a completed product. I'm not finished as a Christian. I still have work to do. That's kind of step one of confession. Now, again, I talked a little bit about the idea of public confession and how for Catholics, and some of you I know are recovering Catholics, that's not an indictment on the Catholic Church, but I know that some of you are like, oh, yeah. I remember those days, going into the confessional and telling some stranger all the things that I've done wrong and having him tell me, do these three things. I want to say that confession is much more than just going into a booth and telling people what you've done. It's not just for our Catholics. It's not just for people who are monks. It's not just for the spiritually elite. But it is something that we as Christians, it's a discipline that we should begin to practice, especially we Protestants who very likely have not done it ever or certainly in recent memory, right? This idea of confessing our sins one to another. Now, the reason we Protestants think we don't need to tell another person is it's rooted in Scripture. It's good theology. In 1 Timothy, we read, there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the human Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a payment to set all people free. There's one mediator. All we need to do is take our confession, take the areas where we're weak, where our perspective and our hearts are contaminated, and just go to Jesus with those. We don't have to have a priest anymore, right? You don't have to come to me. I'm, incidentally, not a priest. I'm a pastor. So you don't have to go to me. You don't have to go to another priest. You You don't have to go to anybody. So I want you to hear there's a valid perspective that your confession can be private. It doesn't have to go through another person. Christ is the mediator, right? This is the beauty of the cross. You don't have to go to anybody else. We are also told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that sat on the cross or hung on the cross in place of us so that we could have access to mercy and forgiveness. We also know that if we ask for it, he gives it to us. But there's a third element that we need to keep in mind as we talk about confession as kind of a backdrop, and it's this. Too often Christians think that the cross was primarily a way to appease God's wrath. That God was angry first, and Christ had to stand in the place to absorb his anger and vengeance. That's not terrible theology, it's just putting the priority on the wrong thing. God is not this angry, not this angry lion. The thing that motivates him to send Christ down is not, we got to go get them. And I'm either going to get them or I'm going to get you, so you better get down there, Jesus. That's not the motivation. The work of the cross restores our relationship. And what's at the root of a relationship? Love. Right? God the Father sent Christ to the cross as an act of love. There's an anger component to it, right? I don't want to undervalue the cost of sin, right? God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they do not like it. It really upsets them. But why? Because they have this deep, eternal, abiding well of love for you, for me. Those of you who are parents, have you ever yelled at your kids? Yes. Is there a parent who wants to say they have not? I'll call you a liar publicly. You've yelled at your kids. Why? You've been angry with your kids. Why? Is it because they did something wrong? Not really. It's because you love them. You know what's better for them. And you know how to pursue the thing that's better. And at the root of all of that is love. So when you punish them, when you yell at them, yeah, you can get angry at your kids. God bless you. God the Father gets angry at us, his children, but only because he has a better picture in his mind for what this world is supposed to look like, for what a relationship with God the Father looks like. So when Jesus comes to earth and makes his way to the cross, there's anger involved. God the Father is angry at us as sinners. But he's angry at us because we haven't lived the life that he wants. And so he sends his son to work out the love that brings us back into a relationship with him. If we look at it the other way, if we look at the cross as vengeance, we get into some jacked up theology. If we look at it as an act of love first, sacrificing his son so that he has a relationship with me, you all know me by now. I'm not that interesting. But he sacrifices his son so he and I can hang out. That has to be at the center of our minds as we move forward. So if we know these following things, right? As the Timothy passage said, Jesus was sent as the sacrifice to be the one mediator between us and God. If we know that and believe it. The second element, that he is faithful to forgive those of us who ask for forgiveness, who confess. And thirdly, that the cross is rooted in love. What do we do when we confess and it doesn't work? Have you ever had this, right? You have this sin in your life that's just consistent. It's always there. It's reliable. It's like a dog. It's just always there when you get home. And you've confessed to God. You've been on your knees. You've laid on the ground. You've come to church. You've asked people to pray for you sort of generically. But you're never released from the guilt, or you're never released from the sin, and you keep coming back to it, and it keeps rearing its head in this cycle, right? It's got you trapped. Am I the only person that has had that. For me, when I lived in Ashland, there were a lot of people that I would look at, and I was just, here's Miles Larson confession number one. Incredibly jealous. I used to, and this is a discovery I made this week, I used to shroud it in competitiveness, right? Much of it's jealousy. I look at people who are smarter than me, taller than me, more athletic than me, handsomer than me, whatever than me, or even people that aren't, and I say, how does that guy get an opportunity to speak in front of these people? Like, I'm a better speaker than him. Why are you asking her to write this? I'm a better writer than her. Why is that person in charge? And there was a lot of me that was just jealous. And with that jealousy, it's not like, oh, I'm really proud of them. I would sometimes say, oh, I'm really proud of them. And I would go to the event to be like, I'm going to be the bigger man. I'm going to listen to him present. And the whole time I'm there, I'm like, I could totally do better than this. It's not competitiveness. It's jealousy. It's envy. And even if I pray in my little prayer closet as intensely as I can, that doesn't mean that that sense of guilt, that discontent in my own spirit goes anywhere. And if the point of confession is to restore a relationship that sin has broken into and put off the rails, then that kind of confession doesn't always work, right? It's in times like that when we need to be able to confess to another person. In 1 Peter we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light." Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are all priests, right? The Catholic notion that guy is the priest, I have to go to him for confession and hope that he absolves me or he forgives me. Pete would be like, no, we're all priests, right? Now, what that means is if you are a Christian, as we're going to hear some terrifying news here in just a couple verses, you are all able and responsible to hear confessions from one another. It doesn't mean that you should confess to everyone. We'll talk about how you choose who to confess to. But we as believers in Christ, who he has breathed the Holy Spirit onto, are now equipped to hear people's confessions. Doesn't have to be me. Doesn't have to be the pastor down the road. Doesn't have to be a priest. You find the people that you trust and you confess to them. Matthew 6 says, if you don't let go of your resentment, if you refuse to forgive others, you will be robbing yourself of your Heavenly Father's forgiveness. And then in James, we get it a little more, bit more clear. It says, prayer that comes from faith will heal the sick, for the Lord will restore them to health. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. For this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. Skipping just a couple verses. My brothers and sisters, if any of you wander from the truth and someone turns back to the wanderer, recognize that whoever brings a sinner back from the wrong path will save them from death and will bring about the forgiveness of many sins. In James, he's telling us that we need to be able to bear the burdens of one another. More happens in this confessing your sins one to another than just saying, hey, Leon, can you pray for me in this? Because I really have these like envy issues. That's part of it. But that's not all of it. He says in the Peter verse that you get called out of darkness. You call, as a people, we were called out of darkness. We need to be people who call our sins out of the darkness, who don't just let them sit hidden where nobody else can address them. Those become tripping hazards for our spirituality. Unconfessed sins become tripping hazards for our spirituality. When I was a kid, my favorite chore at my dad's house was taking out the trash. That sounds funny, but we got to burn it. It was like a burning barrel. So I would go out with a lighter, and there was a burning barrel, and I would get to go burn the trash. It was the most fun a 9-year-old could have on my dad's farm, anyways. And I remember when I was younger, before I could go by myself, we would always carry the flashlight. And I would have the flashlight, and I would point it up at the sky. And my dad would be like, can you point it where we're going? I was like, yeah. Because I was thinking, like, I wonder if, like, the guy on that little planet can see this light, right? That was super exciting to me. And my dad's like, stop it. Point where we're going. We need to have light in front of us. So I do that, and then it become a lightsaber. Like, all kinds of fun things you can do with a flashlight. But the point is, we need to be able to call out the sin in our own life and say, hey, can you point the light here? This is where we're going. If we just keep it in a closet, if we don't call out the sin in our own life, if we don't confess our own sin to somebody else, who is escorting us past the tripping hazards? Jesus is the good Sunday school answer. But we've already talked about how that doesn't always work. We need to be a people that address the sin in our lives, that call it out, that shine light on it, and invite other people to escort us over the tripping hazards. Because truth be told, we're not strong enough to do it ourselves. Bonhoeffer, I think we've talked about him before, he says, our brother has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. This is where you should shudder a little bit. That's a lot of responsibility. Now you're saying, oh, that's just Bonhoeffer. That's not scripture. Well, hang tight. Proverbs also tells us, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Again, pull those skeletons out of your closet, right? The thing that always weighs you down. The thing that you don't seem to be able to pray away. The thing that you know is wrong and you confess it to Jesus and you ask for forgiveness, but you still carry guilt with you. That sort of bile in your stomach that you just can't get rid of. Confess it to someone. In John, we read this. It was still the first day of the week. Time out. This is what I always do. I know. Context. Jesus just resurrected 18 verses ago. Mary goes to the temple. The rock has been rolled out. She's like, hey, gardener guy, where's the body that was in here? He's like, ah. Then Jesus comes up and is like, hey, it's me. And she, like, freaks out and goes and tells everybody. Second thing that Jesus does after appearing to Mary is this. We're intimidated to go to our brothers and sisters and say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is really hard for me. I don't know what to do. I've been combating this for however long. Right? And when we do that, we again shine the light on the tripping hazards of our spirituality so that we don't stumble. And that positions us to be forgiven. The beautiful thing about Christ, he had no sin, was sacrificed for us, and loved even the deepest sinners. Right? We've talked about this before. The disparity between Jesus' level of sin and mine is pretty great. How do I not forgive you? For whom there's just this little difference in how much we sin and how broken we are. How can I not get past that as your brother and sister? So, St. Alphonsus says there are three good things that are a part of confession. One is an examination of the conscience. Two, sorrow. And three, a determination to avoid sin in the future. Right? Jesus, again, takes sin seriously. When he meets with the woman caught in adultery, he doesn't chuck a rock, and he doesn't tell anybody else to chuck a rock. He says, if you haven't sinned, go ahead, stone her. And then everybody drops their stone and walks away. And he looks at her and says, where are those who condemn you? I don't condemn you either. But don't go and sin anymore. you are forgiven, but don't fall back into the same traps. So an avoidance of sin. Here is how we ask people, because if you got one of those little sheets, the scary homework for the week is to confess. I thought about doing it here, but I think that's inappropriate because the person you're confessing to also has to be prepped for that. But I do want you to look around the people in your life and say, evaluate them based on these standards. One, find a safe person. You don't want to find a gossip. You want to find somebody who is trustworthy, who is spiritually mature, who is loving, and you want to confess to them. Or if you've hurt somebody in particular, a person that you've wronged, whether 50 seconds or 50 years ago, it is also appropriate to go and confess to them. As I said before, we are all qualified to hear people's confessions because we are all priests, we've all had the Holy Spirit breathed upon us, but that doesn't mean you should go and confess to just anybody. Be smart. Number three, or letter C, be specific. I'm jealous. If I were to confess to Tiffany, hey, I have this jealousy issue, that's fine, that's okay, that's a start. But if I give the whole story of, man, everybody's so much more talented than I am, everybody's getting these benefits and these breaks that I just feel like they're that's honest, that's authentic, that's specific. That allows there to be space where the Spirit can move. D, own it, right? It's not your mommy's fault that you did whatever you did. It's not the environment's fault. It's not video games. It's not TV, right? Whatever you're confessing, own it. Be a grown-up. Don't make excuses. Look the person in the eye and say, this is what I did. This is the forgiveness that I'm asking for, right? E and F kind of go together. Know the depth. Look, it hurts Jesus, you, and others when you sin or when you have a sinful perspective or your heart is contaminated. That hurts people. F, this idea of penance is not trying to earn your forgiveness, but in the Catholic faith, they'll offer you a penance with the idea is that, like, go and really, like, think about what you've done. You all as parents have said this, right? You sit on the couch and think about what you've done, and that goes one of 100 different ways. But this is really, like, thinking of, yeah, what did I do? What are the consequences of this that I can see and maybe more eternally? G, have a repentant spirit. This isn't will worship, right? We talked about this earlier on in the series. I will do this. I'm going to be better at praying. I'm going to be better at fasting. This when you're like worshiping your own will. We're not interested in that. That's not how you break out of these habits. It's not how you conquer sin. That's not how you eliminate guilt. Repentant spirit. H, engage for just a moment. This is not the time to sit down with a legal pad and list everything you've ever done wrong, right? Because for many things, you have already asked forgiveness and, as you know, received it. So we're not asking you to just drive yourself into a depression saying, oh my gosh, I am so terrible. I'm so unworthy. No, that's not the point of this. Give it a moment. Don't indulge yourself too much. J, receive forgiveness, just like we said in 1 John. If you ask, he is faithful to give forgiveness. And then K, just ask God for help. Ask him to increase your desire for holy living. So that's how you ask. If I were going to Leanne and saying, hey, would you hear a confession of mine? These are the things that you want to keep in mind about that person. Right, to protect yourself, protect you, and the process. How to hear a confession. I ask Leanne, and she says, yeah, I'll do that. She should be a safe person. She should not be a gossip. She should be trustworthy. She should be spiritually mature and loving and tender and honest. Right? Find a safe person. B, if you are the one hearing the confession, pray for them before they even confess. If you know that that's what's going on, and I would encourage you as you do your homework this week, don't just show up on somebody's doorstep and be like, hey, will you hear my confession? Because they aren't used to this either, right? This is new for all of us. So you want to give them a chance to kind of suit up too. When you know that it's coming, just put your hands on the person who's confessing and pray with them. Pray for them. Pray for yourself to hear well their words and to speak well the words that the Holy Spirit would encourage you to say. C, be reminded that you are a sinner. You also crucified Christ, right? This is not a time for you to be shocked at the amount of sin in their life. That's, I promise, not super fruitful. This is time to lead with grace and mercy. D, appreciate your role, right? God, Jesus gives us the authority to forgive and not forgive, to hand out mercy or not. He's trusting us with pretty significant work here. Understand the scope of what it is you're doing. E, listen first and longer than you think you need to. I am an extrovert. Some of you know we've had some conversations. It's very difficult for me to just hear and not say anything back, right? Like, Leanne is like already smirking. She's like, yeah, you're telling me. Sometimes I just need you to be on my side. Well, yeah, but this isn't necessarily the time for advice. This is the time to hear, and if the Spirit so moves, to give advice. F, keep praying. Before, during, and after, as people are confessing, be in prayer. G, again, lead with forgiveness. Give advice only at the leading of the Holy Spirit. And H, be sure to give them forgiveness. We want to be able to erode those finger holds of sin that are at play in this person's life. And if we withhold that forgiveness that they've come to us for, that's really damning to that person. They're being vulnerable enough to walk to you and say, hey, this is my weakness. We need to steward that well. We are doing communion today, and so part of communion is always prepping ourselves to receive the communion. We're going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians that talks about how we have to examine our own lives before we approach the elements, before we get the body and blood of Christ. We need to evaluate ourselves. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. The idea being, if we evaluate ourselves, if before you come up and receive the elements, you have a moment of confession, all of those other things we talked about are still true, right? If we ask, he gives forgiveness. He is the one mediator. You don't have to come to me. But what we do say is, as you get ready to approach the elements and receive communion, make sure that you have confessed so that those sins, those obstacles, those deterrents, those spiritual tripping hazards aren't in play any longer. Confess them quietly to the Lord and receive the forgiveness that he promises us. I'm going to pray, and then the table will be open as we continue to worship. Heavenly Father, we pray prayers of gratefulness and thanksgiving for the responsibility, the sometimes daunting, sometimes overwhelming responsibilities that you give us as your chosen people. Lord, we pray that we would be good stewards of these. This week, as people are convicted by your Spirit, perhaps, Lord, by the words that you've spoken today, the words not just that I've said, but the words that you've spoken directly to these people's hearts. Lord, we pray that that conviction could produce the fruit of steering these folks into a spirit of humility that allows them to be confessional to their brothers and sisters in Christ. That they would do it not seeking their own glory and not seeking any sort of pious marks, but just as a way to really, Father, receive the forgiveness that you promise us. It's humbling. It's an intense moment of vulnerability and intimacy with you, Father. And so we pray that as we begin to think about this and explore these ideas this week, that you would encourage us, that you would give us courage to walk faithfully into these challenges. And that, Father, if someone chooses to confess to us, that we would be good representatives, good ambassadors of Christ, that we would be able to stand in your place and speak your words, that we would be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit so that we can give those who confess to us the grace and mercy that you give to us. So, Father, for my friends and family gathered here today, I just pray that your Spirit would just infect them this week. That they wouldn't be able to walk out without seeing the hands and works of your faith and your mercy in us. And as we go about our interactions with other people, we would make clear the love and grace that you have for us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.